Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. Great to be here again on the Lord's Day, studying God's Word and learning a little bit about the background and the context and the teachings that are in it. And you should all have your Bibles ready, unless you're driving in your car.
Yes.
In that case, just pull over and open it. Drink some coffee and follow along. No. No. Anyway, here we are again.
As always, good advice.
Yeah. The police won't like you reading your Bible while you're driving.
No. Probably not allowed.
Yes. Now, unless you want to text all your friends and say, put the Gift of Grace on, it's on the radio right now, you're allowed to do that. Anyway, so here we are again. We've been talking about the events that happened immediately after Pentecost, and we went through the Pentecost, and the last couple of shows were about the amazing sermon and teaching that Peter does afterwards, and quotes from Joel. I think we got the right chapter there. Either two or three, depending which translation you have.
Yes.
So anyway, we're talking about the prophet Joel, and then he talks about David, and he preaches this amazing sermon to a whole group of people that are outside the upper room, and 3,000 people are added that day. And they have seen signs and wonders, and the Holy Spirit's come with fire and power and a driving wind. And all in all, it was a pretty exciting Sunday morning.
To say the least.
And our friend Peter, he was radically transformed. And now he was just on fire and knew all these scriptures he was quoting. He didn't have any notes, nothing prepared. Hadn't done any rehearsal before the speech.
Just an amazing transformation.
Amazing transformation. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the, what you want to call the early church. Call it the very, very early church. The
first body of believers.
the first body of believers. And some of these people that Peter reached that morning and what happened to them over the next few days to few weeks or so. And how the apostles' teaching and preaching had really impacted these people who now were also changed from what their previous lifestyle had been. And we have to add, of course, that we're talking about here people who are Jews. This is happening in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
These are people who have been raised with the Torah and the prophets and everything that's in the Tanakh, and, you know, some may have been observant, some not observant, but we're talking about Jewish people. There's really, at this point, probably no Gentiles in the church that we know of.
Yeah, not that we know of.
Right? No. I mean, There may have been some guy standing around who said, hey, what's going on over there? But let's go over to Peter's Bible study. But it's pretty much, the very, very early church is pretty much a group of what we would call nowadays Messianic Jewish believers.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about that. But first we're going to have Stephen read, and I hope we have all our translations coordinated. This is the end of Acts chapter 2.
I don't have Acts chapter 2.
Okay, what do you got, three?
I just have one and three. No, I'm only joking. I'm only joking.
He's got St. Jerome's original manuscript here.
Oh, that page was torn out. Oh, there it is. No.
Anyway, can you read? You can start where Peter talks about being saved from this perverse generation and just read all down from there.
Okay. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter and the other apostles, what are we to do, my brothers? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and your children and to those far off, whomever the Lord our God will call. He testified with many other arguments and was exhorting them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added that day. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved.
Ooh, that's pretty exciting.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. This is why most people say Pentecost morning was the birth of the church.
Right.
And boy, an exciting birth.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. Church should be that way every Sunday morning.
Every Sunday morning. People should be added to the church every Sunday morning.
Yeah, that would be awesome, especially if we had like the wind and the fire thing.
Ooh.
That would
be awesome.
Yeah, so, you know, it's interesting. We talked last time about how Peter mentions that the promise was for them and those far off,
mm-hmm.
and it was going to be for whoever God called.
Yeah.
So, in other words, it wasn't just going to be for Israelites. It wasn't just going to be for Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Gentiles were going to be included, and I hope in the next few weeks we'll get to some of that.
Hopefully.
Yeah, the scripture of Peter going to Cornelius' house is
I think one those of my chapters favorites. Are in my Bible.
I hope so, too. There's some really good lessons there, because we learned that the Italians were the second people to get the Holy Spirit. So that's the main lesson there. Anyway, but what we have here is, as we said, it's kind of the most basic church. You know, we're used to the church being now, you know, a billion people or whatever it is.
Right.
And all over the world mm-hmm. and, you know, just big everywhere.
Right.
Here we're talking about the church is, you know, maybe 3,000 people plus the apostles yeah. all in one city.
Yeah.
Which actually was quite a few people when you think about it.
Yeah.
There weren't like 10 million people living there. There were maybe, I don't know what the population of Jerusalem would have been, but this was a significant number of people.
Right.
And this was kind of the infancy of the church.
Right.
And it was kind of an innocence that was going on. You know, there weren't any conflicts yet. You know, it's not like in our time. There weren't any conflicts
they
yet.
They weren't together long enough for that to happen.
No, yet. That comes shortly thereafter in the next couple of chapters.
The next few days, that'll crop up for sure.
But, you know, it's the people who are involved. You have the leaders who were the apostles that mm-hmm. had actually physically spent time with Jesus.
Right.
Had witnessed everything that happened to him, had listened to all his teachings, had been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost a few days or a few weeks or not mm-hmm. long before this.
Yeah.
So you had people that were, I mean, talk about firsthand experience.
Right.
They had experienced it all. And the people that they brought into the church, I guess we should call it the church to make it simpler, mm-hmm. into their group, they were all people that heard the apostles themselves talking, like Peter's speech. You know,
right.
When the Spirit, Jesus had said, when the Spirit comes, one of the things he's going to do is going to remind you of everything I said.
Right.
So, man, when Peter gets hit with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden he says, whoa, now I get what Jesus was talking about all this time. You know, and now I get this kingdom thing.
Yeah.
And now I get this, okay, so I'm not going to have a government job thing. And I got to go out and preach.
Preach the good yeah. news. Yeah.
And secondly, now they understood what the scriptures were all about.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit really opened their minds to everything that Jesus had taught them.
Yeah.
Just like the two men that were traveling on the road to Emmaus.
Uh-huh.
Jesus opened their minds to the scriptures.
Yeah.
And anybody who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit has most likely had that experience. I know it was that way for me. Is when my wife and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I went to read scripture and it just came alive.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, things that were there before that I read,
mm-hmm.
like, wow, I never understood that before. And yeah. it was just amazing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's
because he wrote it.
Because he wrote it. He's the word. And you know, I think it's important to point out, like you're saying, these were all Jewish believers mm-hmm. who were there in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And they saw this as really the fulfillment of Judaism.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That this was the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation.
Yes.
And even, you know, and Jesus prepared them, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, he was preparing them very, he was preparing them very much for lack of a better word, mm-hmm. he was just preparing them that this is what's going to happen. When I ascend, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. This is the mm-hmm. promise of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So this is all part of God's plan of mm-hmm. salvation and restoring all
yeah.
of creation,
yeah.
all of creation
yeah.
to himself.
Yeah.
So that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within us
mm-hmm.
and then take the message of salvation out to the rest of the world.
Yeah. And our, you know, these apostles, the original apostles, once the Spirit fell on them, they looked back now at all the scriptures they had heard since they were little kids.
Mm-hmm.
And now all of a sudden, they got what was going on.
Yeah.
The plan of salvation literally unfolded in front of them.
Right before their eyes.
Because up until this time, you know, it was kind of confusing.
Yeah.
It's easy for us to say, how come they didn't get it?
Right.
But they're living through it.
Right.
And Jesus is telling them stuff and they're going, what's he talking about?
Mm-hmm.
And then things are happening and, oh yeah, I think I get that. But by the way, are you going to restore the kingdom right now?
Yeah.
Is it good?
Yeah.
But now it's a different story. And so these people that are added to the church, these newly added people, they saw what the apostles were doing. They heard them teaching directly. They heard about all their experiences. They saw this, you know, fire that had come on them after Pentecost. And so they were really kind of drawn to this.
And they were teaching with authority now.
Yes, exactly.
You know, just like when Jesus spoke, everyone always said, where did this man get all this?
Yeah.
And he taught with authority. Now the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles. They're empowered
yeah.
by the Spirit of God. And now they're speaking boldly. They're proclaiming yes. the word of truth. And they're speaking with authority that's been given to them from God.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And as you know, as I was reading this the last couple of nights, I was thinking that these men and women that are now in the church and they're listening intently to these teachings, it says, you know, they like listen to everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some of these guys had heard their leaders condemn Jesus.
Right.
Some of these guys had heard the leaders say, no, he's a blasphemer. He's not the Messiah. You know, he's a criminal. He's crazy, whatever.
He made himself out to be God.
That's
yeah.
right. Talked about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. You know, this is a crazy man.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them heard the leaders. Some of these guys may even have been in the crowds yelling, crucify him.
Yeah.
We don't know. But there was probably a broad spectrum of people. And now there they were sitting with the apostles. And it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and teaching.
Right.
In other words, they wanted to learn. They were willing to be taught. They wanted to learn. They wanted to understand what it was these guys knew,
mm-hmm.
and they wanted to be built up in this faith that they now had, because as Peter preached to them and they were cut to the heart and they were baptized, they came to faith and understanding that Jesus was the Messiah that their scriptures had talked about
right.
for all these centuries.
Right.
And now they believed it.
Right.
And they saw what had happened to these guys who, when they were walking around with Jesus, they looked at him and said, geez, these guys are really a sorry bunch of guys. To now, they're on fire preaching on the street corner,
yeah.
sitting with these guys in the temple teaching them. Now they want to hear what they have to say.
They saw the transformation.
Yes,
they
exactly.
saw a dramatic transformation in them.
Yes.
And as you said, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They wanted to learn. And they also came into the communal life. And that community is so important
yeah.
in believers, because in the community, you know, we're one in Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
We're one in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, I come across sometimes, I talk to some people, and they're all about themselves. and they don't understand the essence of community or even a family.
Sure.
And that's something that in our culture today, we see a lot of attacks against the family, a lot of deterioration of the family unit. And thus, we don't understand, I think, to the degree that we need to, how important family is, how important, like if you go back to the tribes of Jacob or Israel, those, that very beginning of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, how God took one man, became, and he took his family, became a community, then became a nation and a great nation, a big nation. And that's something that is in the body of Messiah. We, I think we have to start to re-recognize that we are all believers through the blood of Messiah.
Yes.
And that's what unites us.
Yeah, exactly. And this is what this, this end of chapter two, I think this is what it's really trying to show us, that these people now, and it's not just, you know, our 12 friends or our 120 friends that were in the upper room. It's now at least 3,120.
3,120.
Yeah. I mean, they, you know, had to keep counting because every day they were getting more people in. But, you know, they had to start keeping rolls and they got envelopes for the collections and, you know, they had to like keep track of everybody's address. But anyway.
They had paper envelopes.
But the evidence, you couldn't give online. You had to like give it in person.
Oh, that's right. The internet hadn't been invented yet.
And there weren't, you know, tax-free charities or anything. So
they
couldn't even deduct it from the Romans tax thing.
No. Well,
no. So anyway.
Okay.
But the evidence that these guys, the evidence that these people had really been converted was that now they wanted to sit and listen to the apostles. They wanted to learn. They wanted to be immersed in these teachings. And you bring up the point too about this community, you know, the Greek word koinonia, which means they had common beliefs. They had associations with each other that were like a family.
Yeah.
They believed the same thing. They were in fellowship with one another.
Right.
They even had things in common.
Right.
And they wanted to be with each other.
Right.
So when somebody said, hey, Levi, do you want to go bowling tomorrow night? He'd say, no, I'm going back over there because Peter's doing a talk about that second epistle he wrote. Oh, no, he hadn't written it yet. But, you know, I want to go listen to this guy, Peter, because he's been teaching stuff and he's been telling us about Yeshua.
Yeah.
Yeshua, you mean that guy that they killed? Oh, no, no, no. Yeah, the guy that they killed, but he's raised from the dead and he's the Messiah. And they, you know, he didn't want to go bowling anymore.
Right.
He wanted to go hear what Peter was talking about.
Right.
And we've all kind of had that experience too, where, you know, you come to the Lord and you get involved in Christian ministries and events and communities, you know, kind of like Gift or Grace ministries where, you know, and if somebody says, hey, do you want to go do this other thing? You say, oh, no, no, I'm going to the Gift or Grace ministries event, or I have to stay home and listen to the Gift or Grace radio show.
Yeah.
I don't want to go to the other thing anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And you want to hang out with people who believe like you believe, because it's kind of a new way of life. They were united for a specific person, a specific reason. They weren't hermits that, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus now. And they went and hid in the desert.
Right.
They were there as a community that attracted other people in because these other people saw their enthusiasm and the fire that they had.
Right.
Oh, wow. Here comes a break already.
Wow.
This is a good song.
What is it?
It's Jesus Messiah.
Oh, this is an excellent song.
Yeah.
I knew it.
This is Gift of Grace Ministries. Remember, find us on Facebook, on the internet at giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Who knew no sin that we might become His righteousness? He humbled Himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We're talking about the early church, very early church, this messianic congregation that would soon become the church.
Mm-hmm.
And Steve was talking about the community, and we talked about how they were together and wanted to be with each other, and they ate together, and they prayed together, and we're going to get into that a little bit more. But, you know, people, the other thing that struck me when I was reading this is people who came in contact with these people, they knew the power that the church had. They experienced it.
They were seeing the signs and wonders.
Yes, they saw the signs and wonders. They saw this fire that they preached.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, wow, we want to learn about that. And, I mean, and that's how it should be all through time.
Right.
And, you know, it's a lesson for us in the 21st century. I mean, we've got some serious problems today.
Yeah, we do.
Not only in our culture, but even in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the church is conforming more to the world. The church is less open to the power of the Spirit. Oh, you know, the Holy Spirit used to do that kind of stuff then. But he doesn't do that kind of stuff now.
Like if God's gotten modern or something.
Yeah, yeah, he doesn't do all that stuff anymore. And people in church listen to ideas that they hear in the media and the entertainment and from their friends and say, well, that sounds kind of interesting.
And it's very easy for believers to get taken off course.
Yes.
And led astray.
Exactly.
By, you know, some of these other things that they get into.
Yes. And we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world, like Jesus told us. But it's easy to be kind of seduced by what's going on in the world where you say, well, that does make a certain amount of sense. And maybe what I thought before was a little too radical. Maybe it was a little too much. Maybe I'm a little too weird.
Yeah.
I don't want my friends to think I'm a weirdo.
But like you said, these people were drawn to what was taking place. They were drawn to the teaching and they heard the truth.
Yes. And they spoke the truth and they quoted the scripture and they did the teaching. And people who heard them, they knew that these guys were onto something.
Mm-hmm.
They knew that they weren't talking some lukewarm, you know, do you want to come to our church and learn how to invest in real estate and become rich? And they knew that this was a power, that this was a kingdom that they wanted to know about.
Exactly.
And for the most part, and of course not all, but for the most part, that's being lost today.
Yeah, I think you're right. You have pockets of areas where, you know, the gospel is being proclaimed in truth.
Yes.
And in light. And you have areas where the gospel is not being preached. Mm-hmm. And what's being preached is a false message.
Yes, exactly.
You have that going on. And
yeah.
Unfortunately, that's part of the the battle that still goes on between Satan and God.
Oh, yeah.
Because there's still a battle for everyone's soul.
Oh, absolutely.
Even though Jesus has paid the debt for all sin, there's still a battle for my soul and your soul and all those who are hearing our words right now.
Absolutely.
And anybody else who's alive.
And the more people Satan takes astray, takes away from truth, you know, he thinks it's going to be a victory for him.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately for those people, it's going to be a loss. But our job is to stand on the rock, as we were talking a few shows ago.
Right.
And not on shifting sand.
Right.
That as trends change and things change in society, we would say, oh, yeah, now we have to do this. Oh, yeah, now we have to do that. because we have to do what this early church was doing.
Yeah.
We have to teach the word. We have to pray. We have to break the bread, as we're going to get to in a second.
Right.
We have to do the things that they did because that's how other people noticed them.
Yeah.
I don't want to go to a church where they're going to talk about how to invest in real estate and how to plan your retirement. You can do that in the secular world.
Yeah, you can go to a planner and do that.
Yeah, I want to go to a church where they're going to teach me what salvation is, worship, pray, break the bread, listen to teaching, work in the power of the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's how we're going to advance the kingdom, not to be like the world.
Right. And, you know, I think back to when Moses and Aaron were at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to the mountain, and everybody's there, and in 40 days, they convince Aaron to have, you know, let's have this golden calf, and and they fall right back into where they were at.
Yes.
And so it happens to us today.
Yeah.
We can hear the message. We think, oh, that's great. But it goes back to, you know, it goes back to that parable of the sower of where is my heart?
Yeah. Exactly.
And when the word of God falls upon it.
Exactly.
And is it going to take root and bear, you know? And you can see in the apostles, their hearts were so prepared that they were going to yield 100-fold for the kingdom.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, Aaron was, you know, that was his debut as high priest. Wasn't a real good opening.
Exactly. No, it wasn't. No.
Yeah. So boy, that's,
yeah.
And you know, here they were, it says they were worshiping daily.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't just there on the Sabbath. They weren't just there on feast days. They were worshiping daily.
They were breaking the bread in their homes.
Yeah, exactly. And it's not like, you know, people in our time that say, oh, it's Sunday morning. I guess I better go to church.
Yeah.
I hope it's not going to be too long. I hope I can get out of there in an hour.
Right.
I hope an hour and a half tops, but I hope I can get to my whatever it is. These guys were there every day.
This was the center of their life.
Exactly.
This was not something they did after they had a little bit of time left over. This was what they did.
That's right.
As the base of their day.
Yeah. And then they went on in people's houses.
Mm-hmm.
They had, you know, little house churches or little home groups or whatever you want to call it. Because, I mean, not all 3,120 probably went to the same house.
Right.
But they probably had
a pretty large house.
They probably had a bunch of home groups.
Right.
Where it says that they prayed and they sang and they broke the bread.
Right.
You know, the bread, of course, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, whatever you call it in your particular church. And this is what they did as part of their worship.
And this is what, you know, Jesus said, do this in remembrance, in remembrance of me.
Exactly.
And they started doing this.
That's right. And it showed that they were dependent on him. It showed that they knew what he had told them to do. They, you know, remembered what he did at the Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he broke bread, said, this is my body. You guys have to do this too.
Right.
So they were doing this in people's houses. It doesn't say whether they were doing it at the temple, but they were doing it in people's houses. And they were praying and they were singing and they were having their regular meals together. It said they ate their meals with joy and fellowship. And,
right.
I mean, it kind of sounds kind of cool.
And, you know, it goes back to, like, I know we had talked one time about sharing a meal with someone.
Yeah.
You share a meal with your friends and those who are dear to you and near to you.
Yes.
And all these people shared a meal together.
Yeah.
Because they were bound in the love of Christ.
Right. And that makes eating more fun. When you're eating with a bunch of people that you like and you know well, that's fun. If you're eating with a bunch of strangers, it's not that much fun to eat.
Not different. Not usually.
Yeah, exactly. So they were together eating.
Mm-hmm.
So it was this terrific, like you pointed out, it was this terrific sense of community that they didn't have before. And now it's when they said that they prayed. I mean, they used to pray before.
Right.
They had, my goodness, they had books full of
morning prayer,
approved prayers.
And, prayer.
The Sanhedrin published a new edition every year or so.
Yeah.
And, you know, they had all these prayers, but now their prayers are inspired.
Right.
Inspired by the Holy Spirit. There was, they wanted to pray.
Right.
They weren't just standing there reading their prayer book.
They were praising God.
Exactly. They were praising from their heart. It was like a revival.
From the depth of their heart, exactly.
And they were praying differently than they did before.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't just doing the, okay, I guess it's time to pray. Let me get my book. They were continuously praying and praising. And I mean, it was quite a community.
Yeah. And, you know, it says all who believed were together and had all things in common, they would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's needs.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
I mean, you read this, and it's pretty incredible how they were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in love.
Mm-hmm.
And how it just brought them all together to want to, they just wanted to be together because of this, not because it was some movement or something like that, but it was because of the Messiah.
That's right. Yeah.
It was because of the Messiah.
Their lives were different.
Yeah. And they understood this. And they understood that their identity was in the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It wasn't in, you know, and we'll get into this later, and, you know, some are thinking, well, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, stuff like that. But they understood their identity is a Messiah.
Exactly. And not in the individual men.
Right. Not in the individual men, not in the ministry that they're going to have,
right,
but in Messiah. Because
the men are always going to disappoint you.
Exactly. Yeah.
And boy, we've all learned that firsthand, I'm sure.
Yeah, on occasions.
And the people who were involved with this and the people that saw this, it said they were kind of blown away by this. They were in awe of this.
Yeah.
There was this fear, you know, fear like in a good way, not fear like being afraid.
Mm-hmm.
They were in awe of this. So the power of this must have been so striking that people walking by one of these home groups would have said, whoa, what's going on in there?
I mean, you have to think that if 3,000 people came in to believe that Jesus was the Messiah in one day,
mm-hmm,
there were probably some things that needed to be, you know, some people probably need to be healed.
Yeah, sure.
And different, you know, because 3,000 people, you're going to have a lot of different situations,
of
ailments.
Yeah.
You know, people maybe into stuff that they shouldn't be into, stuff like that.
Yeah.
So there probably was a lot of signs and wonders that took place where their lives were dramatically transformed in an instant.
Yeah.
And that fear and that awe just came upon them.
Let me tell you, those apostles probably did lots of signs and wonders. They're not all written down.
Yeah.
But if they didn't do it, nobody's done it. And Jesus had said, you guys are going to do greater things than I did.
Yeah.
And we have to keep emphasizing, too, that that also applies to us.
Right.
It doesn't apply just to those 11, just to those 120.
Right.
It applies to us.
Right.
Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're open to that, if we're docile to what the Spirit wants to do, if
right,
we walk in the Spirit, He's going to act through us.
Right. I know that, you know, even though I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit and I was a believer, when I saw someone healed from being blind for 14 years,
wow,
that was an incredible sight
that
just deepened my faith even more.
Absolutely.
It's like, wow.
Absolutely.
So these things still happen today.
And people notice those kind of things, like did.
Yeah. All the,
and even an unbeliever would say, whoa, what happened there?
The 1,000 people that were there, that was quite remarkable.
Yeah. Amazing.
Yeah.
So they performed many signs. So people were impacted,
mm-hmm,
by the signs, by the teaching, by the preaching, by the way that they were living.
Right.
You know, Peter was walking around now in a whole different way than before.
And this showed the fruit.
Yeah, that's exactly
that their faith was bearing.
That's right.
Because, you know, Jesus will always say, a tree is, you know, you're going to judge a tree by the fruit that it bears.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, and with them living in community, all together of one accord, selling their possessions, giving to those who had less, and just being in that presence, it was quite an awesome experience that they were. It was just, I don't know if we really, you know, unless you live in a community today where there's that type of closeness.
Yeah. And that,
it's hard to,
and that even makes the power more.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you got one guy standing who's spirit filled and praying, you know, that's good. That's nice.
Right.
It's excellent. But if you have 100 of them, that's way more powerful.
If you've got
2,000 of them, 3,000 of them,
yeah,
you say, whoa, what's going on over there?
Yeah. Powerful.
Powerful. And it magnifies itself. And it wasn't and the other interesting thing was these guys, you know, they weren't well dressed. They weren't well educated. They weren't calling attention to themselves, going, hey, everybody, I'm Peter. Remember, I was the head guy with Jesus and his friends.
Yeah.
Remember me?
Yeah.
It was, they weren't like the Pharisees. They didn't wear all the cool stuff. They didn't walk around talking about how holy they were.
Right.
They didn't walk around saying the prayers that they were supposed to say at different times in different places. They didn't go to a wedding and say, I'll just sit here in the front because mm-hmm. I'm the Pharisee.
Right.
And you guys aren't. And they were very common people who didn't call attention to themselves. They didn't have the sort of external pomp and circumstance that all the other people did.
Right.
But they preached and they taught. And the crowds who heard them said, whoa, these guys have something the Pharisees don't have.
Mm-hmm.
Just like they would say to Jesus, like you mentioned before, wow, where did you get this authority?
Yeah.
Whose authority? How do you do that?
Yeah.
And it's very amazing, and it shows the power of God, specifically through the Holy Spirit, when you have a group of ordinary-looking men that all of a sudden change the whole atmosphere of the place.
Yeah, very much so. Very much so. It's, you know, at some points it's almost, as we think about it, as I think about it, I get at a loss of words for it, because mm-hmm. when you see the power of God working in your life and you experience these signs and these wonders and these miracles, it can be easy for people to start chasing after miracles and start chasing after these signs and wonders the signs and wonders are to be a byproduct of the faith.
Exactly.
And, you know, just like their community was a byproduct of their faith and what they were doing was out of love.
Yeah.
And, you know, in John, what is it? John 17, where Jesus says, I pray not only for them, but for those who will believe in me through their word, so that they may all be one as you, Father, in me are, and I am you, and I am in you, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
Mm-hmm.
That's from John 17, chapter 20 and chapter 21.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's, you know, Jesus's prayer is fulfilled in the second Acts of the Apostles, but that prayer is also for us who believe today.
Exactly.
That prayer is an eternal prayer.
Exactly.
That does not diminish with time.
Exactly. And we need to understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is still here today.
Yes.
He didn't like flare up for a few years and then fade it out.
He's just an ember, you know.
Yes. And we need to understand that, because when these people saw that, the people were changed, then the people who saw them were changed.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can imagine, it doesn't say, but you can imagine that these apostles probably laid hands on people
mm-hmm.
who then got baptized in the Spirit.
Right.
And then they had evangelists running around all over the place who were on fire. And it's interesting, because now they believed that Jesus was Messiah.
Right.
Which was a total radical thing. They were united in the community.
Mm-hmm.
They spent time together, lived together, and as I was saying before, some of these people may have been the ones that heard Jesus and said, oh man, he's a crazy man, or oh yeah, you know, our leaders say he's crazy or he's evil, and good, crucify him.
Mm-hmm.
Now all of a sudden, through the teaching of the apostles, they become disciples.
Yeah.
They become believers.
Mm-hmm.
Through the teaching.
Yeah.
And this is what we have to do too.
Exactly.
Because we have to continue that going, because there's plenty of people in our world that say, well, you know, all this Jesus stuff is just crazy. You can't really believe that. This is the 21st century. Come on.
Right. And if you look at our culture and you know, if you mention Jesus, it's easy to see. There's, I don't want to say a bias towards it, but if you mention Jesus, you can be considered, we're going to hear this again.
That's right. Intolerant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But if you mention anything else, that's great. You know,
if you want to talk about the Dalai Lama or talk about Buddha, that's great.
And what's missing is, I mean, I worked at a place one time where the CEO said, well, Christmas is just for Christians. It's not for everybody.
Yeah.
And I said, well, that's because they don't understand that Jesus came and gave his life for everyone.
Right.
It's not just about those who believe.
And here's a song that talks about that.
Oh, yeah.
Oof. Anyway, second break already. Anyway, here we are talking about communities for giftofgraceministries.org, and we'll be back in 1 minute.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We're in the last segment of our show about communities.
In the home stretch.
Home stretch. We still got a lot of stuff to do, but anyway, Steve, why don't you say what we were talking about during the break? Why don't you just bring that up and we'll develop that a little bit?
Yeah, Phil and I were talking that, you know, in the church today, would we generally say that, okay, well, should I go to the 9 o'clock service or should I go to 11 o'clock service? And, well, you know, it's going to be an hour because we got the football game to go to and we got soccer practice to go to. And that's about it. And then some churches, you know, they may have a Wednesday service or a midweek service. But in Acts chapter 2, if we continue reading on, it says every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes.
Oof. Yeah, every day.
Every day.
Yeah.
Now, what would the church look like?
Did they have to go to work?
They probably went to work after they after they worshiped God like we should. What would it be like in the church today if every day we met?
Yeah.
And gathered.
Yeah.
With that fire in our hearts to come to the Lord in community.
Yeah, it'd be awesome.
Yeah.
Or if people were walking by a church and they'd say, wow, I wonder what's going on in there. Let's go in there.
And they heard the place rocking because people are praising and,
that's
right. It's like,
yes.
Wow, yeah, what's going on in there?
Exactly. And because, you know, what you just said brings to mind too this idea that their materialism was broken down. You know, when I jokingly said, well, don't they have to go to work?
Yeah.
You know, it's like their materialism is broken down. They don't care about their possessions anymore.
They didn't count the things of the world as.
So if somebody's got a couple of shirts and a guy doesn't have a shirt, they go, oh, here, have one of mine.
Mm-hmm.
Or I got three coats here, take mine.
Yeah.
And that whole thing about possessions and love of your possessions was really kind of broken down by this. And this probably happened, you know, because they were of one accord and they had this new faith. And they saw how these people were living.
Right.
And probably happened in other Christian communities at the time too, mm-hmm. and later on.
Right.
But they were totally different in the sense of what they thought was important.
Right.
Like they didn't care if they went to the movies or they didn't care about their retirement account or they didn't care about, you know, where they were going out to dinner.
Right.
All that stuff was kind of fading out.
Right.
Because now this was their life.
Did they have movies back then?
I think so.
Okay. Must have been 8mm film.
Yeah. That's
but right. Anyway, but yeah, what you're saying is very true that everything that they held dear, you know, and it happens to anybody who's a believer, anybody that comes to the Lord, there is a point in your conversion that mm-hmm. you realize I'm holding on to the things of the world.
Yes.
Or I was holding on to the things of the world and that stuff just doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Do I need a car to get to work?
Yeah.
Do I need five cars? No. Do I need a big screen TV in my house to watch, you know, the Weather Channel? You know, yeah. But do I need five? Yeah. Probably not.
Yeah.
But you know, those things possessions aren't bad, but if they possess you and they inhibit your growth with the Lord.
That's right.
Then those possessions become your God.
That's right. Absolutely.
And then God is no longer the first place in your life.
That's right.
As being the proper relationship between the Creator, and we the creature,
exactly,
because He sustains us.
It's like that song comes to mind: "Surrender."
Mm-hmm.
All the things that I held dear, I count them now as lost.
Right,
like Paul says that in Philippians 3. You know, I count all that stuff as lost now.
Yeah,
they weren't worried about the vain things that they were mm-hmm. worried about before.
Yeah,
or they didn't care, you know, if the neighbor bought a new car. No, they didn't have cars. If the neighbors bought a new donkey, they didn't have to run right out and buy a new donkey because they felt like they had to do that.
And if they had an extra donkey, they probably gave it to somebody else.
That's
and
right.
One.
And they prayed at the temple. You know, the temple was
every
where
day.
God's name was.
Yeah.
You know, that's where they had lived their lives. The temple was the center of their life. Their ancestors had worshiped there,
mm-hmm.
you know, and they were there praying every day. And then they were in homes.
Yeah.
Breaking bread, singing the hymns, saying the prayers. And it says the Lord added to the church those that were being saved because mm-hmm. people kept coming in.
Yeah, every day.
Every day. So, you know, two, three other guys would come into a home group.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we have to drag people to our home groups. <It's> like, but, you know, they were added to the church. And it's, you know, the Spirit was working, drawing people in.
Mm-hmm.
And by their example and by what they did, you know, and it was the Greek word here, ekklesia, you know, it's used in Matthew's gospel in chapters 16, 18, and 18, 17, where it means like people that are called out or called apart from somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And then later on in the New Testament, it's used more like in terms of a church or an assembly of
ecclesial people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, this was what the church was constantly increasing.
Yeah.
Because of this.
Growing in number. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's kind of cool how it says, you know, the Lord continually added people.
right.
to the church.
If you're praising God and you're proclaiming the mighty acts of God and the mighty deeds of God, mm-hmm. and you're proclaiming the truth,
mm-hmm.
your church is going to grow.
That's right. People want to hear it.
Yeah.
People are
hungry and starving for it.
Yes. In our day, like you said before, we have prosperity gospel and we have all this weird, whatever you feel like doing kind of gospel. Mm-hmm. And some people are attracted to that. And everybody wants to go to a church where they say God wants you to be rich.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you're going to have a great life if you yeah. come to Jesus. But see, we know that that's not the truth.
Right.
The Son of Man had no place to lay his head.
Right.
Jesus doesn't promise that you're going to have all these things when you come.
He had no possessions.
These people didn't care.
Right.
They gave their possessions away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's pretty cool. It's kind of like having 3,000 Mother Teresa's,
you know,
all in one
all
place.
All in one place.
Yeah.
Wow.
And then, you know, they had people came forward, I'm sure, that were prayer leaders and musicians and, you know, all the guitar players. There was a couple of guitar players at each home group. And
A lute players.
Yeah.
Harp players.
Better than King David. But
these
were on fire groups of people that attracted other people in.
Yeah.
Oh, man, it's already over.
Oh, man.
Man, I was getting all psyched up now. Now I got to wait another week. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that your week is blessed. And may the power of the Holy Spirit reign in your hearts and proclaim the good news in Yeshua the Messiah. See you next week, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.